This is the 2014 Rogue River Bible School, Day 3. The third period speaker is Brother Peter King. His class subject is The Divided Kingdom. His class title for today is There Is Some Good News, Brother Peter.
Thank you. Good morning again, brethren and sisters. In the southern kingdom of Judah, we had David and Solomon and Rehoboam. Excellent king. Next king began very well and tailed off, became very ungodly. And Rehoboam, well, he started well but failed again. We're going to read of more failures than we are successes in the southern kingdom of Judah. In the kingdom of the north, nobody was any good. Every king that they had was very bad. The longest genealogy they had was that of Jehu, and that's only four generations. But with the southern kingdom, every king was related one to the other, from David right through to Zedekiah at the end. All related to each other, but not in the northern kingdom. They're fractious and fragmented. And the division becomes a reality in the reign of the fourth king of Abijam, fourth king of Judah. He only reigned for 3 years, but he was not a good king. There was civil war, always civil war. Israel fighting Judah. It breaks your heart to read it. Here is God's kingdom divided. Brother against brother. Civil war. Baasha against Asa. Fighting, killing each other. Asa was a good king initially. Even he tailed off and became ungodly. But he was generally a good king. He reigned for 41 years, did Asa. He was the fifth king from David. Remember, it went David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa. Fifth king, and he reigned for 41 years. The year is 912 BC when he came to the throne. And now onto the scene bursts Elijah. We must say something about Elijah. Strange thing was, he appeared to the northern kingdom, the evil kingdom. You would think, given a choice, he would have appeared to the good kings of Judah. Not the case. Never said a word in Judah. Exclusively to the northern kingdom, and almost always in the days of Ahab. Ahab, of course, overlapped with two kings in the south, Asa and later on Jehoshaphat. So you have these two kings in the south, Asa first and then Jehoshaphat. And in the north you had Ahab. Reigned for a long time. Whatever you want to say about Ahab, I know he was an evil man. I know he was a wicked man. I know he didn't do the things that God wanted him to do. He married that evil woman, Jezebel, who egged him on to do even worse than he would have done anyway. But you ask an average Israelite what they thought of King Ahab, who was king in Samaria and Jezreel, and they would have said he's very good. He fought well. He protected the territory that they had and defended them very well. Ahab, we think he's lousy. The average Israelite thought he was very good. Did great things for them. Won battles. Restored wealth to Israel and Samaria and Jezreel in particular. Chapter 17 of the first book of Kings, please. We're going to read a little about Elijah the Tishbite. We know nothing about him until we read of him in 1 Kings 17. He suddenly bursts on the scene. Where did he come from? Elisha the Tishbite might give us some clue to his origins if we were to put the magnifying glass on it and find out the word Tishbi. little town in northern Israel. Maybe that's where he came from. Elijah the Tishbite comes onto the scene. Verse 1 of chapter 17, 1 Kings. And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I'd like you, brethren and sisters, if you will, to just ponder this one thing. Elijah has a mantra, and it is this. Has it happened before? Of all the things I'm going to talk, this is Elijah speaking, not me. Of all the things that I'm going to do and say, I ask you this question. Is there an origin of these things that I'm saying and doing in the Word of God? And if there is, I'll stand by that. And when we look at it, it jumps off the page that everything he says and does has its origin in the Old Testament. Here he is. Comes to Ahab. How on earth could he get an interview with Ahab? Well, he was either well known in the court or he had a very big personality. Because you can't just go in and talk to the kids. It's like I'll go and have a word with President Obama and I shall say, you wouldn't get anywhere near him, would you? It wasn't quite that bad in the day of Israel, but it was bordering on it. I mean, you couldn't just waltz in and have a word with the king. So he must either have been well known or had a big personality or had contacts in the palace. Anyway, he comes in to the king. And there's no beating about the bush. He doesn't say, I hope, I pray, I have prayed, although we know that he did pray. James tells us that. Elijah prayed that it may not rain, and it rained not by the year, space of 3 years. I wonder how James knew that. It must have been revealed to him by the Lord, I would think. Could be, you can't find out from the Old Testament record. So it says after many days it was going to rain. But for now he stopped it. The authority with which he speaks never ceases. I just love it. The authority with which he speaks never ceases to amaze me. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew, nor this rain, nor rain, but according to my word. Where did he get that from? Well, he knew that God could do it. He knew very well that in the days of Noah, God said, let the rain come and then let it stop. It's a lovely story, isn't it, Noah? And the rain. I wonder how Noah felt when, after the rain had gone, the things had settled down, the great tsunamis had ceased, the earth had shifted on its axis, continents were ripped apart, and eventually the door of the ark was opened and Noah came out. And then after a month, 2 months, 3 months, began to rain. I wonder what Noah would have thought, eh? God said he won't flood the earth again, but I'd never seen it rain before. I heard it beating on the ark when I was in there, but never seen it rain before. And now it's raining. But God stopped it, of course, because the earth is never going to be flooded. But Elijah knew very well that God could make it rain. He knew he could stop it raining. And so he said, there won't be any rain or dew on the earth these years, but according to my word. Old Testament authority, you see. Verse 4. God says to him, get thee hence, hide thyself behind the brook Kerith, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens there to feed thee. How did they feed him? I mean, it's a lovely Sunday school verse. I've commanded the ravens to feed you. What was the practicality of it? You see, a raven is an unclean bird. They couldn't eat the raven. That was unclean. And so the ravens brought him meat, I would think, every day. And by coincidence, in which I happen not to believe, let the meat fall by Elijah, and he was able to eat it. A clean beast here, a clean animal there, small. And drank of the brook Kerith. But ultimately, of course, the brook dries. Verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and came and dwelt by the brook Kerith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. But it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land, And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Zarephath? I don't want to go to Zarephath. Is that what you would have said? I think I would. That's where Jezebel came from. Last thing, I'd much rather stay here safe in Israel. You're sending me north where that evil woman came from. I'm jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. It'll be worse for me then than it is here. But he went, what a faithful man. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. How did he know which the widow woman was? He's supposed to go round and knock on the door and say, excuse me, please, you happen to be a widow? Yes. Has the Lord spoken to you and tell you to... Seriously, what was the working? It had to work out, didn't it? It had to be applicable somehow. How did it happen? And the answer is, brethren and sisters, in the Old Testament. He said, God's given me this instruction. I have no idea how it will work out, but I'll apply scripture. If only we did that in our lives. If only I could... I don't talk about you, I'm talking about me. If only I could look at scripture and say, this is how God worked out before. He'll do it again. This is my Lord, he won't let me down. And so his mind would go back to the time of Abraham. Do you remember Abraham? God had said to him, thy seed shall come forth of thy loins, and Sarah in her old age shall bear a son. And so he comes to God and he says, I don't have an heir. And this man of Damascus is my heir, Eliezer. Shall the promises be worked out through him? Not him. God says, but your seed. And so Abraham instructs Eliezer to go 600 miles back up to where he came from to find a wife for Isaac. It's going to be Rebecca. You and I know that because we know our Bibles. But Eliezer didn't know it. 600 miles on a camel. You ever ridden on a camel? Been, had a ride on a camel? No? Try to leave it that way. They are horrendous. They are grumpy. They'll spit on you at a drop of a hat for no reason whatsoever. They won't go where you want them to. And they are very, very uncomfortable. I've tried it.
And they don't back up.
Pardon?
They don't back up.
Thank you, Terry. And so Eliezer goes with 10 camels and some servants and some maid servants, and he rides 600 miles until he comes to where Laban is. And all the way he's thinking, God's commanded a woman here to sustain me. Now, who will it be? He says, I know. Elijah says, I know. I'll do what Eliezer did. And Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, that's the most incredible thing. I know what the word means, actually. Incredible thing. He said, when I get up to Haran, where I'm heading, I know what I'll do. I'll get off and I'll sit by the well. And when I lay the first lady who comes along, I'll say to her, could you get me a drink, please? And if she says yes, and I'll give you camels to drink also, that will be the woman appointed by God to care for me. Do you know how much a camel puts away? A thirsty camel. Or we can get rid of 20 gallons without batting an eyelid. And Eliezer had got 10 of them. What? And he said, it'd be a very unusual lady who says, yes, I'll get you a drink and I'll feed you camels as well while I'm at it. And she doesn't hang about, does Rebecca? She runs to the well. Just imagine how many times she had to go down, let the bucket down, pull it up, run up the steps, tip it into the trough, and again. I don't know how much water a bucket would hold, 2 gallons maybe? 20 pounds, that's going to weigh. She was an unusual lady. And she said, yes, I will. And Eliezer said, thank you, Lord. I knew. First woman, thank you, Lord. I knew you wouldn't let me down. Or my servant, Abraham. And so she takes him into the house. You know, you come into collision with people in the Word of God, and immediately you either like them or you don't. Maybe I should be judged for this. And if the Lord wants to put me right before, then I'll be happy to take it. But I don't like Laban. Never did, never do, never will, until I'm directed by the Lord to love him. I mean, he's Rebecca's brother. And he comes, use your imagination when you read these little stories, will you please? And you'll hear, Laban talking to Rebecca. And he's a bit anti, he's got all these men with him and 10 camels. There's nowhere else for miles around. Laban's going to have to put his hand in his pocket to feed this lot, and he doesn't like that idea, until he sees the bracelets and the earrings on his sister. And he says, who gave you those? And she said, this chap was Eliezer. Come from Abraham. And he gave me this bracelet. Oh, Laban, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Hey, he knew which side, in England we would say, he knew which side his bread was buttered. He certainly did. He's on to the main chance now, is Laban. Come in, you are welcome. We've got provender for your camels. And so they come in and they have a celebration. Tell me your errand, he says. I've come to get a wife for my master's son, Isaac. And if she will agree, I'm to take her back there. And they will marry. And if she won't agree, I'm discharged from my master's debt. I am not to bring my son back here again. I must take somebody from here back to him. 600 miles between the two places. And Laban says to him, stay with us. Stay with us. Stay a few days. If you put the magnifying glass on the word, and I have, it actually means stay with us for about a year. They're brilliant at dragging things out, the people in the Middle East. They really, truly are. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. It could have been years off. Nobody quite like Middle Eastern men for wasting time. Truly, I'm telling you what I know a bit about. I've been there, I've talked to them. You have to talk about their families, their children, what the children have been up to. Look at these photographs. Before they ever open the order book, you're weary of the... By the time you get down to writing anything, you're fed up and you want to get home. So Eliezer hears this man Laban and says, stay with us for a bit. Say, about a year. Can't do it. Do you know how long he stayed? One night. Oh, I love Eliezer. Doesn't hang about, you see. I've fallen in love with the man already. 600 miles on a camel. Gets off. Puts his head down for a night. And then Laban says, you will stay, won't you? Listen to the words. Hinder me not. Oh, if my ambition could be a tenth of that, I would be happy. I waste so much time, do you? I mean, we can't all be Eliezers, can we? Hinder me not. Do you know, if he hadn't gone back with the bride, the inheritance might very well have been his. He's actually arguing against himself by bringing your bride back for Isaac. Now, here's a little question for you. So I'm serious, if you want to shout out. I mean, Terry's about the only one who's not afraid to shout up. We say goodbye to Isaac when he's on the slab, maybe tied on with ropes, and he sees his father with a knife in his hand. Okay? I mean, no wonder Isaac is a strange person. He is. Very odd chap. Very odd fellow. Really is. He's always being pushed around by everybody. I'll dig a well here and get some water. And the Arabs come along and say, we'll have that. And he says, okay, I'll dig another one. Oh, there isn't another person I know, but you wouldn't do it. You're clear off. I dug the well. It's my well, my water. Go somewhere. No, not Isaac. Always being pushed around, and he seems happy to be so. I think it all goes back to the time. Of course, if it happened today, he wouldn't be off the psychiatrist's couch, would he? The man he loved most of all, and he's got a big knife in his hand, and he knows very well he's going to put it in him. I'm not sure whether Isaac heard the voice or whether it was just for Abraham's ears only, but release the boy, don't do it, cut the ropes, let him go, and he get off, come on, son. That's the last we hear of Isaac. When Abraham walks with him, I've got millions of questions about this. Do you ask questions? Please do. If you don't ask questions, you'll never learn anything. Truly, if you are satisfied with what you know, then that's fine. But stretch yourself, ask a few questions. Why didn't Abraham say to Isaac, I think we mentioned this before, why didn't Abraham say to Isaac, there's somebody I'd like to meet you, his name's Melchizedek. And they were next door, Jerusalem and the altar were next door to each other. But he didn't. The last we hear of Isaac is he's walking home with Abraham. That's a problem in itself. Why didn't they go back to Sarah? He goes past Beersheba and keep going south. I'd love to discuss with you one of the days. Put a magnifying glass on Abraham and see why he didn't go back to Sarah. He only comes back to Sarah when she's dying. But that's off the story. We see Isaac with his father, and I think he was much older than we think he was. I think there's pretty good evidence for showing that Isaac was 33. Have a think about it and see what you can find in the Word of God. And so Abraham and Isaac come back. When is the next... Isaac typing the Lord Jesus Christ beautifully. Going to be raised from the dead. And in Abraham's mind he was. He was a dead man for 3 days. Put the knife in him, God had said. Kill him. Offer him for a sacrifice. And then he's redeemed. Abraham knew he was going to be raised from the dead. Abraham was utterly convinced that he'd kill him and then the boy would be raised from the dead. Sure, Hebrews tells us that. He was convinced he would be raised from the dead. But when is the next time we hear of Isaac? We say goodbye to him and his dad as they walk off. When's the next time we hear of Isaac? And the answer is when he meets his bride. Now, isn't that a lovely thing? Eliezer comes with Isaac and the camels, and Rebecca has a veil on, and she says, who is this that's coming to meet us? Nearly Eliezer said, it's my master's son, Isaac. And she covers herself and comes to Isaac, and they're married. Now, I tell you what, I haven't got a brilliant mind, but I can see this. Look what a lovely type that is of Jesus. He raised from the dead. And we lose sight of him. He's gone away. And the next time we see him, waiting to welcome his bride, by God's grace, you and me. Now, if that doesn't make the hairs on your arm stand up, nothing will. Truly. What a wonderful type. What a wonderful type. And so, we've gone a bit off the subject, haven't we? Brother Chairman, yes. Gone a bit off the subject. We'll come back to Elijah. And so he's thinking of this, you see, when he's travelling to Zarephath. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll do an Eliezer on it and say, Lord, when I get to Zarephath, will you allow me to come into collision with a lady who'll look after me? The first lady I meet? And there it was. We don't put God to the test enough. Do you know that? I'm not saying we should disbelieve and we should question God everything he does, but don't be afraid to... look at the bargain Abraham made with... Bargain Abraham made with the angel over Sodom. Abraham was convinced there was a big family there who were godly. They've got to be. It's only 5 minutes ago I said goodbye to Lot and he went with a very good ecclesia into Sodom. They're reduced to nothing. But Abraham didn't know that, and so he bargains with... Of course, you have to be a very bold person to do that. And we're not all Abrahams, are we? And so Elijah, is gone to Zarephath. Verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord, speaking to the widow woman, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, nor did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." Why is that? Well, we don't have time to do it now. The clock will beat us. But let me just tell you this. If you look at this, and find out where Elijah was, and find out where he went, and find out where the woman lived, you will find that she was in the territory given to Asher by Moses. And if by putting two or three passages together, very easy, a bit of Bible concordance work, you do it easily. If you couldn't, I wouldn't do it, but it's easy. By putting the two and two together, you find that the principal crop of Asher was oil. Not oil that you dig out of the ground from which you make petroleum, but oil that grows on the tree, olive oil. Principal crop. And therefore, that was the last crop to fail. Which is why Elijah could say, you'll eat oil until the rain comes. Plenty of oil there. But that's just a little coincidence. Has it happened before? So he prayed for rain, but a bit like you and me praying for the kingdom. You are certain it's going to come. Utterly convinced the kingdom of God is going to be established. And if you press me, I'll give you, without drawing breath, 20 passages showing that the kingdom of God is coming. Can't see it yet, but it's going to come. As sure as day follows night, the kingdom of God will be here. And that's how Elijah knew that it would rain. He didn't know when, but he knew it would. And so we find him praying to God, please send, like you and I pray for the kingdom to come. Does it dominate your prayers? And if not, why not? And if you think I'm being rude, I am. I agree with you. Why doesn't it dominate our prayers? I mean, we thank God for all sorts of things. And right then at the end of the prayer, say, oh, by the way, could we have the kingdom? No. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. More important than the forgiveness of sins. More important than daily food. I'm staggered that we don't pray for the kingdom of God to come more dominantly in our prayers. Forgive me if you think I'm being too bold, but that's how I feel. I've no experience of here. I just got a little experience in other places. And I'm telling you, my experience is that we don't pray for the kingdom of God to come as we should. Seriously and urgently, fervently, and it should dominate our prayers. And if time runs out and I haven't yet asked for the forgiveness of my sins, that's okay. I've asked for the main thing, and that's the coming of the Lord. So, Elijah, no rain. Why did he ask for no rain? We don't have time to go there, but if you were to go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, you would find that God said to his people, when you go into your land, they're not there yet, this is Moses speaking. When you go into your land and you're comfortable and you're sitting in houses which you didn't build and you're drinking water from wells which you didn't dig and you're eating grapes from fruit which you didn't plant, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee up out of the land of bondage and from the iron furnace. It isn't when we're working, brethren and sisters, the temptation comes. It's when we're sitting down, doing nothing. That's when problems arise. You'll find in Deuteronomy chapter 11, where God says, and if you do these things, I shall command the heavens that they rain not. And I shall command the dew that it doesn't fall on your grasslands. If you renege in your promises to serve God. I know of no other prophet, I know of no other person who ever asked God to implement that threat, except Elijah. Now, Lord, please, let there be no rain. Not because I want to punish these people, not because I want to see you suffer with your little children, Not because I want to see animals pining away, but I want God to teach you a lesson so that you say, my word, why hasn't it rained all these years? And the answer is, oh, Deuteronomy chapter 11, it's because we've left God and we've gone astray and we've served other gods and forgotten him whom we should be worshipping. I wonder how many people in Israel thought along those lines. That was Elijah's ambition. He had an ambition to kill the king, Ahab. That was his ambition. I'd love to convert the king from his idolatrous ways to come back to serving the Lord God of his fathers. Please, that's my ambition. And God allowed it to happen. I'm staggered. Never cease to be amazed at the grace of God. He allowed a rat like Ahab to forgiveness. Hey, it gets worse or better. Manasseh filled Jerusalem with blood for 50 years. And right at the end says to God, I'm ever so sorry. And God said, I'll forgive you. You see, brethren and sisters, I believe that God is satisfied with less than perfect repentance. Less than perfect repentance. And if you have the wit to kneel down by your bed at night, and that's where we should be, if health allows us, to say, Lord, I've done many things this day that are wrong. Would you please open my eyes, not only that I might see the glories of your creation, the glories in your word, but would you please open my eyes to my errors, so that having known what they are and having understood clearly where I've failed, I can say I'm sorry. And by your grace, obtain forgiveness. How about that? And if you say when you're dozing off and your eyes are closing and you're leaning over the bed and you can, difficult to concentrate, that's okay. There won't be too much head shaking in heaven, I promise you. I'm sorry for what I've done. And for those things I do wrong which are offensive to you, but which are hidden to me, open my eyes, please, and reveal my errors. No, come and confess and beg forgiveness. No rain. Staggering request to do with Eliezer. Of course, God can give bread. He gave it for 40 years in the wilderness out of nothing. As it happened before. Chapter 17, please. This little boy with whom Elijah, whose mother Elijah was lodging with, dies. And she says, oh, you look what's happened. My little boy's dead. Now, which was the prophet before Elijah who raised the dead? A little question for you. And you're scratching your head and you can't think of it. Not even Terry can shout out to me. Because the answer is there wasn't one. That's why. There was no prophet before Elijah raised the dead. So how did Elijah know he could do it? It's because he knew his book. Look, God's given us this. I listen to all sorts of exhortations at home that tell me how difficult it is to climb Mont Blanc and that I need a guide and that it's super talk for CYC. Open the book and give me an exhortation from there. You fellows who talk to me on Sunday morning. I'm weary of having worldly exhortation. I don't need it. I want exhortation from the book. And Elijah knew his book, which is why he's able to say, I can make this, not me, I'll cause this child's life to come into him again by virtue of the fact that I worship God and I believe him and I can do his word at his will. And so Elijah said, well, just listen to this. He gets the boy and he puts him on the bed. There's the little boy formed. He's got nails and eyes and eyelashes and hair. He got toenails. Everything made perfect. Perfectly, he only just died. The only thing is, he's not breathing. So what does Elijah do? Elijah says, can you just see, please, use your imagination, can you just see what Elijah did? He does what God did to Adam in the garden. Adam was perfectly formed, lying on the ground. There's Adam, got hair, nails, toes, fingers, teeth, got it all. Just one breathing. That was good. Yeah, when heart wasn't pumping either, that was an undesigned coincidence, that was. So, God does too. Sorry, I'll try and tone it down a bit, I promise you. I'm not here to tell jokes. It just occurred to me that sounded pretty good. God did to Adam what Elijah did to the little boy. And God breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. Prior to that, he was a dead soul. Now he's breathing, his heart's pumping, and he's up and away. Just like the little boy. Elijah did exactly, he lay down, and Elijah breathed, gave him the kiss of life, breathed into his nostrils, and the boy lived again. Just what, oh, come on. Just what God did to Adam. Elijah knew his Bible, and knew that very well, that it, as it happened before. So let's go into chapter 18, shall we? I'm very sorry, Brother Chairman. I don't have my program with me. Do I stop at 10 past? Okay. Thank you. You didn't say that on the program. Okay. I'll stop anyway. I'd like to be considered as sort of polite. And one of the things, I'm guilty of many things, but going over time doesn't happen to be one of them. So let's press on. Thank you. See, if you were sitting up here, it would be much easier. But now you elect to leave me lonely on the platform all by myself and trembling. That's a little ad for tomorrow's president, by the way. Chapter 18, please, first book of Kings. We must press on. Really we must. Remember the mantra of Elijah? Has it happened before? Now I ask you to do a little mental arithmetic shortly, and see how bright you are at this. It's ever so easy. Really simple. If you've got a bit of, you do it in your head, but if you've got a bit of paper, it makes life much easier. So let's see this. Ahab is worried because there's no rain. He's got people running all over the place looking for pools and green grass, and he can't find Elijah. I mean, the strength of Ahab can be gained by this little comment. He went into all the surrounding nations and said, "Are you hiding Elijah?" Now, you wouldn't say that to somebody who was stronger than you, would you? And they all had a good, have a word with the cabinet. Haven't got Elijah here. Come find him. And Ahab didn't know where he was, lost him. And then Elijah appears to the man of God, to Obadiah, and he says, "Go and tell Ahab I'm here." And the prophet says, "I'll go and tell Ahab you're here, and when Ahab comes, you'll be gone. I know exactly what happens. The Spirit of the Lord moves you from place to place. You mustn't be afraid of that. It's going to happen again towards the end of Elijah's prophecy." And then Ahab will say to me, "Where is he?" And I'll say, "Oh, he was here. We did, and I'm servant of the Lord, I'm looking after his servants." "No, I promise you I'll meet him," says Elijah. And he does. And Ahab says, I think Ahab was a pretty weak man. Unless he had his wife behind him. This is what to say. He hasn't got Jezebel now, so he says to Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And Elijah says, "Not me that troubles Israel, it's you and your father's house. They're the ones that trouble Israel. You've led Israel totally astray. Instead of worshipping Yahweh, instead of worshipping the God of their fathers, they're worshipping Baal and Ashtaroth, the gods of the Zidonians." "Tell you what," says Elijah, dominant man now, "let's have a contest. You come to Mount Carmel and bring the prophets of Baal, We'll put a sacrifice there on an altar, and you get Baal to light the sacrifice. Don't bring any matches with you. Okay. And I'll do the same. I'll put my sacrifice here, and the bullock on top of the stones, and I won't bring any matches either. I'll ask my God to light the fire, you ask your God to light the fire. I'll go first. Right. So that they decided to go first. The prophets of Baal. Now, I'd love to be able to tell you what time they started, but I can't, because we're not told. But I do know that midday came, and they were still at it. And I do know that the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice came, and they were still at it, and that's 6 o'clock at night, down south. So that's, I would guess they're at it for at least, well, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. It takes people a long time to get there. Let's say they started at 10 o'clock. They've been at it for about 8 hours. Now, with the best will in the world, I ask myself, what are they on? You know, they had something stronger than cocoa for breakfast, didn't they? Yeah, they must have done. But they didn't drink coffee and then say, let's go up to Mount Carmel, we'll prance and dance around for 8 hours. They would have been bushed, absolutely worn out, unless they were on something a bit stronger. And I'll tell you what, and they began doing crazy things like cutting themselves with lancets and jumping on the sacrifice. Please, but, you know, I've done a bit of research here and been to the actual area on Mount Carmel, and you can find, I didn't find them, somebody else did. I wish I had found them, I'd have brought it here. A fragment of the Baal hymn book. Hear us, Baal. Hear, mighty God. Hear us and save us. Deliver us by lighting, igniting this fire. Please. You're a God of strength and a God of power. Please. 450 prophets of Baal were doing that. There were 850 altogether, but 400 were stayed at home in Jezreel with Jezebel. And the 450 were preachers. And the 400 looked up to Jezebel. What a spoiled brat you are. Right? 450 prophets of Baal dancing and cutting themselves with lancets till the blood gushed out. You can do all sorts of things if you're on some sort of hallucinatory drug. Not all that long ago, well, of course, when you're my age, 20 years is all that long ago. But not all that long ago, I was walking through Birmingham, and there was a boy on a fairly high-rise building, truly, I actually witnessed this, who were shouting down to the people below, I can fly. I can float down to the earth. And of course, the police were there trying to get him down. The helicopters were over the top, begging him to behave himself. But before anybody could get to him, he jumped. Ooh, bang, landed on the pavement like a blob of strawberry jam. And of course, you know, there he was, dead, I meant to say. But he did. You know, they couldn't ask him, why did you do it? But when they took samples of his blood, he was high on some sort of drug. He was hallucinating. You can do anything if you smoke this sort of stuff, which is why, I mean, it's going off the subject. Please forgive me, Brother Chairman. This comes out of your time, not mine. Thank you. Which is why I think when Moses came back to Jethro in the tent, Jethro said to him, you actually picked up a snake. No, truly you didn't, did you? I did. And you heard this voice speaking out of the bush. Yeah, truly, yeah. And the bush didn't burn. No, honestly, it just kept burning. Yeah. You know when they burned? We happened to be standing downwind of the smoke. I may have been. That's where the word grass comes from. I was there just a little while ago, and a guy came up to me, walked past me in Hebron, and he said, do you want some grass, man? I said, no, I don't use it, never have. He said, chicken, and walked off. But you see, it's there to this very day. And that's where it came from, the expression grass. And I think Jethro suspected that Moses, now look at the time. If I'd got a president here, he could tell me, you're getting near the time, Peter. But he comes in. These people are cutting themselves, dancing on them. Which is why I think, brethren and sisters, you move on a few chapters in your book, and you find this. Ahab and Jezebel wanted Naboth's vineyard. Why? Because if that's Ahab's palace in Jezreel, Naboth's vineyard adjoined it. So all you've got to do is take this wall down, and not only have you got your palace, you've got a very fertile growing area. And they weren't interested in the grapes, they were going to pull the vines up and plant herbs. Now, I don't know what these herbs were. You look up the concordance and you'll find it just means a green thing. It might have been parsley, I don't know. It might have been mint to have with his lamb, I'm not sure about that. But it also might have been something a bit more volatile than that. And my proposition to you today is that it was. That if he could have put his hands on, and he did, eventually, put his hands on Naboth's vineyard, and he could have put all the vines up, I know they've been here for ages, get shot of them, and plant these green things. You've got 450 prophets, I don't know how they would have smoked it, smelt it, I don't know how they would have done it, but they would have got a hold of it somehow. And he needed a lot. I mean, if you're fueling 450, at least, maybe there was 850, but at least on Carmel, you're fueling 450 prophets, and they all had a gram each. You're talking about, but no, see, I'm serious, honestly. Talking about big amounts, aren't you? And they prance and dance and cut the. Well, normal people, you wouldn't do that. Which I mean, if I said, go and have a little dance outside, and you've got to be tired. They're at it for 8 hours, these people. I mean, last thing you would do, I've got a penknife in my pocket. Flick, look at that. You just wouldn't do it, would you? But they were at it. Please, I beg you, as you read the Word of God, let your imagination have a go. You'll find all sorts of things. Truly. And they gave up. Oh, staggered away. And Elijah, the prayer of Elijah should be printed on our minds. He repaired the altar, he'd been broken down. All these lunatics had been jumping on him, bust my altar down. So he got the stones and put the animal back on the top. And then said, we'll get some water and tip 12 barrels. Mr. Blunt, the great Cambridge scholar who wrote the book Undesigned Bible Coincidences, had dropped a brick here. He said they would have got the water from the sea because Mount Carmel is on the sea. I mean, I've been there. You walk about a mile down to the sea, fill a barrel up with water, put it on your shoulder. By the time you've got back up to the mountain where the sacrifice was, you've lost all the water. It's sloshed out. No, what happened? The investigators have found this. Behind the altar was a spring of water dedicated to Baal. And it was there where they got the water. Sorry, Mr. Blunt, you've dropped a brick here. And they brought the Baal's water, 12 barrels on it, it carried 12 metres, 14 yards, and tip it all over Elijah. Do you want that enough? No, you do it again. And again, 12 barrels, a place is swimming with water. Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God here, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell, watch it, fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the stones and the water and the dust. Just look what you have. You've got, I don't know how close people were to Elijah's sacrifice, but they wouldn't have said, move away 200 metres, please. You know, it's going to be a fizzing great job here. Please, move away, please. That would have been up against it, wouldn't they? How is this going to happen? And suddenly, whoosh. You see, if you're lighting a fire, the law of physics demand that you hold the match at the bottom. And you light, if you're lighting a fire like I had to when I was a kid, you light the paper, which lights the wood, which lights the coal. On the basis that heat will always rise. Unless your name is Elijah and you believe in God. And the fire of the Lord fell from heaven and burnt it up exactly the wrong way round. Bullock, wood, stones, water, dust. So 1 millisecond, say that's the altar there. I'm standing by it, and suddenly it's all gone, just a bit of vapor arising. No wonder they shouted, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." Have we got time to do one more little? Has it happened before? And then promise. Oh, look, I promise I'll stop. About one more minute, and then I'll finish, I promise you. Has it happened before? Please? Elijah was outnumbered 450-1. I can prove that. 400 had stayed at home with Jezebel. There are 450 prophets of Baal on the mountain. Has the man of God ever been outnumbered 450 before? And the answer is yes, and I'll show you where it is. And Elijah knew it as well, which is why he could do it. Oh, I tell you, that the detail in the Word of God is astronomical. If you will read the Word, let it stay in your mind, and then use your imagination. Okay, he's outnumbered 450-1. We need the book of Judges, please. Chapter 8. This is where your bit of mental arithmetic comes in, if you don't mind. I'm sure you'll. This is Joshua's chasing his enemies. We need Judges chapter 8, and I think it's verse 10. It is. Here we are. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them. Now you need your paper and your mental arithmetic. About 15,000 men, all that were less of the host of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. So the question is, how many did the children of the east start with when they fought against Gideon? Which is what this event is all about. Well, you knew this when you were six, didn't you? You just had 120,000 onto 115,000, and you come to 135,000. Okay? Divide that by 300. Do it the easy way, like I did at school. Just knock two noughts off the 300 and two noughts off the big amount and divide the one into the other, and it comes to 450. Now, that can't be coincidence, can it? Gideon outnumbered 400, if you want the child, give the chapter and verse afterwards. Gideon was outnumbered 450-1. And Elijah knew it. 450 prophets of Baal. Lord, you can do this. Take the prophets of Baal to the brook Kishon and there let them die. Don't let one of them escape. 450. I mean, what's Jezebel going to say? When Ahab turns up in his chariot, pouring with rain, gates open, and Jezebel says, "Where are the prophets?" Ah, something else I've got to tell you. They're all dead. I'm sure Elijah didn't kill them all. The fervor of the people. Elijah means the Lord, He is God. And that's what they were chanting. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Rocking round the mountain. If that had been me, it would have gone to my head. I would have come off with a head this big. Not Elijah. No, he precedes Ahab to the gates of Jezreel, pouring with rain. And he's panting, no doubt, and beats him. There, the blessing of the Lord has come on you because I've been praying for it. Belting down with rain. And over the wall comes a letter. And he unrolls it. A letter from Jezebel. "The gods do so to me and more also, if I may not die life like one of them by about this time tomorrow." You've got 24 hours and then you're a dead man. Because of that, Elijah runs away. To be continued tomorrow with your patience and God's grace.